This morning, as we continue worshiping, I invite you to turn to Job 42. We're nearing the end of the book of Job. And in the book of Job, he has gone through it. He started off his life very blessed, and he started off his life being like no one else, walking in integrity, always before the Lord. He feared the Lord and turned away from evil. And as he feared the Lord and turned away from evil, and he was blessed beyond measure, and he had thousands of sheep, thousands of donkeys. We talked about the math, how it would have equated millions of dollars. Like, he was rich. He had a wonderful family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And then Satan came before, the accuser came before God, probably Satan, and comes before God and says, well, yeah, he worships you. Yeah, he lives for you. Look how much you've blessed him. Take it away and see what happens. And so all in the midst of one day, he gets one after another. He gets people saying, hey, they invaded and they took away all the sheep and they took all the camels and all the donkeys are gone and the oxen are gone and all of it's gone. And then, of course, he hears those footsteps behind him. And finally, what he dreaded probably most of all, somebody said, your sons and daughters were together and a great wind rose up and the house collapsed and all your children are gone. And in the midst of all that, he still praised the Lord. Then he comes back in round two, ding, 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 and now he's got boils all over him, and he's scraping them, and his health is now faded. But he says, will I not accept evil from the Lord as well as the good? But as he sits there and as his friends come, they start talking and they start justifying and they start saying, well, you had to do something wrong. And Job's like, no, I didn't do nothing wrong. And he says, look, I know my righteousness, and one day I'm going to ask God about it. And he's going to say, yeah, you're right. You were right. And he defends himself in the face of God saying, look, basically, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to ask God about this one day because I'm going to see him and I'm going to challenge him on what he did to me. And so then God comes and talks to him out of the whirlwind, and he says, oh, who is this? Who darkens my counsel without knowledge? You better tighten your belt, boy, because we're about to go to school. And he asked him, where were you when I hung the moon and the stars? Where were you? How do you know? Do you know when the mountain goats are going to give birth? Can you ascend where the eagles are way up on the mountain? You who think you know everything? And Job's like, you're right, you're right, you're right. Let's take a step back. But then God comes at him again and says, Behemoth, Leviathan. These monstrous creatures that whether you think they're real, whether you think they're dramatic illustrations, they're these impenetrable beasts that still need God's provision. These unassailable beasts that man can't even come against. God says, these are like but my playthings, like I am so far above them. And God demonstrates not only his knowledge, his omniscience, but also his omnipotence, his all power. He brings him back to the dawn of creation and talks about how he's omnipresent. God is omni. He is all. He is all and all and all. And he reminds Job of these things and calls Job out. And now we get to a beautiful passage of scripture, just these 6 verses today. But before we get into that, Kendall and Caleb came home Friday and Saturday, not for homecoming, but just because they came home, and we were like, yay! And they keep talking to us about all these people, and I'm like, can you send us some pictures? I want to be able to put a face to the names, because Caleb will talk about Stephen, and I don't know if this is the same one, but one Stephen, he's on the worship, not the worship team, like the audio-visual team at church with, and then there's another Stephen. This is, according to Caleb in text message, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, and then he talks about another Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, that got to kick a football for Whataburger for a year. I'm like, I want to know that Stephen. That's who I want to know. But he talks about that. He talks about Caleb, a couple of different Calebs, I think. One Caleb R. He talks about a guy named Ketchup. I don't know if that's a for real nickname or just what Caleb calls him. I don't know. Kendall's talking about, well, there's Taylor from Five Rivers and there's Taylor in the sorority. And I'm like, how do I know? I don't know these people. Oh, yeah, I'm going to a birthday party at so-and-so's apartment. Who are these people? And it's not that we're trying to keep tabs on them and put our thumb on them or anything, but, I mean, we want to know. These are the people that are important in their life, and hearing stories about them really just piques our interest, and we want to know more about them. And I wonder, as you'll see where I'm going with this at the end of the sermon or at the end of the verses of Scripture. It's one thing to hear about people and to not really have a connection. You've probably heard about a whole lot of people. But at the heart of Christianity, At the heart of what it means to be saved, to have a relationship with God, is the difference between hearing and seeing. The difference between just hearing abstractly, maybe even be able to tell you details, like how to spell a name, like this guy kicked a football, or this person's in a sorority, or whatever, be able to tell you facts about them. That in no way insinuates that I know a single one of these people. I've never met them. I don't know them. I can tell you some facts, but I don't know them. And that's the difference. And there are a whole lot of people in this world that can tell you a bunch of facts about Jesus. There are a whole bunch of people that can quote you Bible verses. There are a whole lot of people that know about God, but they don't know God. And that's the difference between being a Christian and being someone that professes Christianity, or being one of the people that Jesus is going to say at the end of the time, depart from me, I never knew you. Even in that statement, he's not saying, I never knew about you. He's going to say, I never knew you. We did not have that relationship. There's a difference between hearing and seeing and knowing. And all of that is where Job is brought now through the midst of it all. Because it's not like Job all of a sudden became righteous. It wasn't a come to Jesus moment where he left his drunken, debaucherous ways and turned his life around. No, this was a righteous man who still had to grow in his knowledge and his relationship with God. So let's look in Job chapter 42. Job now replies, now that he is feeling microscopically small, now that he has come face to face and he's encountered God as God has spoken to him, he says, I know that you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. I know you can do anything. Now, this isn't just Job fanboying. He's not a fanboy. He's not just saying, yay, Jesus, you're my hero. You can do it. You can do it. It's funny how many times we say that to athletes, like, you can do it. You can make the kick. He ain't going to make that kick. No, this isn't just Job even hoping that God can do all things. This is Job having just been brought through a history of this is what God does, this is who God is, and he's come to, based out of reality, is rooted in reality, you can do all things. We say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is taken out of context a lot of times. No, God really can do all things through himself who strengthens himself, who is himself. He can do it all. If you look in Matthew, whenever they came and they said, well, whenever Jesus is talking about rich people can't, it's the eye of the needle and all of that. And they said, well, how is this even possible? And they said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. There is nothing that God can't do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Oh, come on. I thought surely at least one person would have given me the clap. There's nothing my God cannot do. And now Job, who probably would have said that before, who probably would have said, I serve the only true God, I serve the worshipful God. Like, and now he sings it with not just singing words. Now he sings it, he says it, I know that you can do anything. It's rooted in reality. I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Now the irony of this is Job still doesn't know what the plan is. Nowhere in any of those four chapters does God say, Job, I know it's been rough, but look, you were such a righteous man, I decided to use you to just give it to Satan, to just let you were going to be the model. I know it's bad, I know it's hard, but I've seen you through it all, and it's your righteousness that I really wanted to lean upon and draw upon and really use as an example. He tells Job none of that. Job still is clueless why he lost everything. Job still doesn't know why he's sitting there with all these scabs and sores all over him. Job doesn't know any of that, but yet he knows no plan of yours can be thwarted. See, the difference between a plan and whenever we think of God planning, like, did God plan this? Did God allow this? Is God the planner of evil? Or how do we handle whenever bad things happen or when God does things that we would call evil? God must have planned evil. Well, we have to look at that in context. And a verse that relates to all of this in Jeremiah chapter 23. Of course, Jeremiah being one of the prophets, the people strayed away. God said, I'm going to bring bad things, but I'm going to bring you back. And this is what's going to work out. And Jeremiah, kind of in a passage similar to Job, speaking for God, said, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has paid attention to his word and obeyed? Look, a storm from the Lord. Wrath has gone out, a whirling storm, and it whirls about the heads of the wicked. The Lord's anger will not turn away until he has completely fulfilled the purposes of his heart. So the Lord's anger will not turn away till he is fulfilled. Once again, God can bring anything. No plan of his can be thwarted. He can do all things. In that day, you will understand it clearly. He's saying, look, you're not going to understand it. Oh, the wrath of God, the anger of God, it will not be turned away until it's completely fulfilled. And you're not going to understand what's going on, but you will see it clearly one day. He said, one day you will see it clearly. And so Job didn't know the plan, but God, he knew that God does not work without knowing what's happening. God is not caught off guard. God is not caught unawares. He is not snuck up on. It's kind of like the kids. Sometimes you'll see them going through the house like this. And I'm like, dude, you might want to be a little quieter if you want to sneak up on somebody. God is never snuck up on. He's never caught unaware. But yet also there is nothing that God can't use for good. Prime case of that being Judas. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. In fact, the night of the Lord's Supper, he said, hey, Judas, go do what you're fixing to do. And Judas went out. And even though what Judas was going to do is evil, God was going to use to redeem mankind and save all of creation. In the book of Genesis, Joseph said, look, I know you sold me into slavery and you meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good so that the people could be saved through his interpreting of dreams and then saving up all of the resources so that people would have food during the 7 years of famine. You see, I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Now, it doesn't mean that God plans evil, but God uses all things. God didn't plan in the sense of, you know, I think I'm going to make a world and I'm going to, and my purpose and intent and what I would really love with all my heart is for them to rebel and then separate themselves from me. That wasn't God's plan in the sense of what we often think about. But when he's talking about God's no plan of yours can be thwarted, what God wants to happen is he can make happen. What God wants to happen, he can make happen. And he says, look, I don't know what's going on, but I have confidence now that you see me, that you have not abandoned me. I have confidence now that I have spoken without knowledge. I have spoken without knowledge. I have spoken in ignorance. And I know that you are up to something. And although I don't know what it is, I believe that you are going to work it out. And I believe that it's going to be for your glory and my good. I know that's reading a song back into and an expression back into what Job is saying, but he has come to that place where he's realized, look, in the bigness of who God is, maybe I spoke up a little wrong. In verse 3, he said, you ask, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about what I did not understand. It's a direct quotation from back from whenever God first came to him in the whirlwind and said, who is this who conceals my counsel? And Job, thankfully, is not so slow or so dumb that he didn't grow in the midst of it. He has come to the realization that he spoke out of ignorance, that he spoke what he didn't understand. He didn't understand, he didn't know. He spoke about things that he says are too wondrous for me to know. There are some things that when we say too wondrous for me to know, there are some things that we just couldn't understand. You could tell me a lot of advanced mathematics, and I might catch some of it, but there's some of it that those are just words. You just speaking words to me because that means nothing to me. And there are some things about our ignorance that God could tell us, but we're not even going to understand what he's saying, let alone how it all fits together. We are finite. That means that finite means that we are limited. We have boundaries. We are in a box. We are not all powerful. We are not omniscient. We are not omnipresent. We are bound. We are limited. But God is infinite. There is no boundary. If there is a power, if there is a possibility for greater power, then God's already there. If there is a possibility of more knowledge, then God already knows it. If there's a possibility, God is the infinite. He is the standard of which anything else is set, yet in our minds we can't understand who he is enough to understand it at all. It says, surely I spoke about things too wondrous for me to know. And so whether Job could understand that there's this thing called a divine counsel, and even though that he has been kicked out, I still let the accuser come in. And even if he could understand what went on, and even if he could try and pretend to understand what God's reasoning would be for all of that, it was still too wondrous. God still deemed it as if it's like, Job, you don't need to know. You don't need to know, Job. But yet in the midst of that, he still came to that place where he had faith to say, God, I know now who you are better, and I know that I need to simply trust you. There's a common dichotomy that's presented between the sacred and the secular. The sacred are the things that are holy, the things that are devoted to God, those things we talk about like praying and reading the Bible and going to church. And God is good in his righteousness, and God is good in his understanding. And when we want to talk about God, and then there's the secular, which is the day in, day out drone of everyday life. And we like to get together and sing and talk about God's goodness and greatness and his strength and his power and his provision in the sacred. But yet when it comes to the secular, so oftentimes we have that disconnect to where we don't bring over that same confidence that we sing about, that same confidence that we proclaim. And in the day-to-day life, we aren't matching up with what we just talked about and sung about on Sunday. Because on Sunday we talk about my God can do all things. My God's so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And then on Monday we are so caught up we don't even think to go to God. We think it's too overwhelming. We think that he doesn't listen, he doesn't care, he doesn't understand. And the division between the sacred and the secular is what God is crashing down on Job. And he said, look, there are things too wondrous for me to know. Where's the faith that we're okay with not knowing? What in your life do you not know the answers to, and are you okay with that? Or are you waiting to trust God until he tells you your plan? Are you content getting in a car and going somewhere with somebody if they don't tell you where you're going? Like, hey, come on, get in the car, let's go somewhere. And they take off. Or are you like, hey, where are we going? Where are we going? How long is it going to be? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Hey, I don't think I've ever been down this road. Ooh, I sure am lost. Ooh, I hope you know where you're going. How many of you, when you're sitting in the passenger seat, think that there's a brake in the passenger seat? How many of you have broken a handle right here? How many of you have said, hey, did you see that car? Hey, I'm guilty of it too. I would much rather be driving than riding. And anyway, that's a different story. But how many times do we do that in our life with God? Say, God, did you see that? Did you see that? Whoa, God, whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down, slow down, slow down. Life's getting too hectic. But there are some things that are too wondrous for us to know. Some things that God, who knows, probably says, if you knew what was coming up, you would have a panic attack. It is my grace that I did not let you see that coming. It is my grace that I hid that from you. It is grace that you did not hear what they said. It is grace that you did not see what almost happened. It is grace how he does these things. Yet that is faith in action. There are some things too wondrous for us. Do we have confidence to say, God, I don't know, but I know that you can do anything. I know no plan of yours can be thwarted. God, I know that you work all things for your glory and my good. So God, I don't know, and I'm okay with that. I don't like it, but I'm okay with that. It then says, you said, listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard, or we'll stop there. You said, listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. Now, this is kind of a direct quotation, what he said the second go-round, God's second set of questioning. But this, if you come to one another groups tonight, what we do in one another groups now, we're building it off of the passage, so we'll be looking in Job 42, 1 through 6. And here's a slide. It's on the handout. I don't know that it'll necessarily be in the app because I can't get this picture in there. But here you can see in Hebrew reads from right to left. And so literally it says, hear please, and I speak, question you, and inform you me, which is a little odd. But basically it doesn't say you said. In Hebrew it doesn't say you said. And so, I've listed out a few different translations. Translations take it two different ways. Is Job repeating this back to God, or is this Job taking God's word and saying, look, I've learned my lesson, and saying, because some translations will say, please listen to me now. And they make it almost a prayer of Job. Please listen to me now, and I'll speak. And I'm going to question you, and you inform me. Like, instead of the haughtiness of what he could have had, he now has a humbleness that goes before God. And so whether it's a prayer turned into a prayer, or whether it's just a new understanding of when you said this, I shouldn't have even been questioning that. I don't know what I was thinking. Either way, he has come to the place where he's now humble before God, where he knows God doesn't need his opinion. God doesn't need him to tell him. We come before God humbly and prayerfully, beseeching the God of all knowledge and all power. We come to him not with the answers, not with a list of demands, but with in submission and worship before him. Because he gets down in verse 5, which is one of the key verses, maybe in all the Bible, he said, I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. He said, I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. You know, the difference between hearing and seeing, and I've got a counter illustration Cole's going to help me out with. I want you to look at this, and I want to see what do you think about this? Does it just bless your heart? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? Oh, I don't even know what this is, because this isn't the one we looked at earlier. I look at that and I'm like, okay. I know some of you that can play music do, but how about, so the seeing does something for you, doesn't it? The seeing, isn't it great? But now I want you to hear it. Did that make a little bit more sense to you? Rochelle's giving me the thumbs down, not because she doesn't know, but she does know. That was the theme from Star Wars. But that to me does not scream the theme from Star Wars. That brings no emotions to my mind other than, that does nothing for me to simply see it. But when I heard it, that brought in all the emotions, all the nostalgia, all of the, that's hope. That's the good guys' music. It brings in so much more. Now look at that to the contrary. I had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And we can go around all day long saying, God is great, God is good, God loves you, you're a sinner. God, we can go around all day long saying there was a man that was born 2,000 years ago. He was like nobody else because he did not have a father. He was not born of the force. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit with no earthly father, so he was born without original sin. He was born in perfection. He was born sinless, not like us. And he lived and he kept living sinless and he kept living perfect and he kept that perfection. And when he grew up, this man who, by the way, was also God, died for our sins. And because he died for our sins can be forgiven. Our imperfections can be washed over. Our relationship with God can be restored. And we can tell people about that all day long, and they can memorize it, and they could go out and repeat it to somebody else. But until the point when it quits being words on a page or words in their ears, until it comes to the part where they stop just seeing or stop just hearing, but now they see him, until they actually know God, then it makes no saving difference. It makes no difference for you to be able to repeat the plan of salvation and for you to give me the four spiritual laws, for you to tell me the Romans road, for you to do any of that. It means absolutely nothing to only hear about and know about God. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is not the knowledge about the Son of God. That is knowing God. Until we all know God, until we all have a relationship with God, until it is not just something we've heard about, but someone we've seen through faith with the eyes of our hearts, until we know him, then there's no change. And Job, for all the hearing, for all the speaking that he had done, he has now gone through the ringer, he's gone through the millstone, through the grinding, he's gone through torment, and he's gone through all the bad. And in the midst of all of that, he's now come out on the other side and said, look, I've heard about you. I've heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And you can see the change in the depth that's come about in his life. As even this man who was the church-goingest man, even this man who lived the moralistic life, even this man who would say God in his regular conversations, now he has a deeper walk with God. See, the world is too easy to get caught up in. C.S. Lewis kind of describes it like in the Screwtape Letters as concentric circles. Like in our inner self is who we are. And then we have like our intellect. And then we have kind of the fantasy world out here. And Screwtape would lead his minions to like keep it in the fantasy realm. Keep it outstretched. Keep it distant. Keep it away. God doesn't want us to be simply in the intellectual world. He doesn't want us to be simply in the emotional world. He doesn't want us to think that church is all about coming and getting a pep talk. And church is all about coming and, woo, praise Jesus. And it's not just all about the emotional state. And it's not just about the intellectual state. It's about the building and the joining of the two where we know and we see and we experience him, who he is as he is. And the more we can keep it in the, oh, I didn't like that one. Oh, I'm going to evaluate worship. Oh, I'm going to evaluate that lesson. Oh, he brought out some interesting points. He didn't have any funny stories today. He went too long. He went too short. He whatever. And if we can keep it in the evaluating of what it is instead of being submersed into the drawing of who Christ is and being in that relationship with him. If we come today and you sang loud and you sang on tune, but your heart didn't mean it, then congratulations, you just deceived yourself. If you came today and you can remember points and maybe you wrote down points of what I've said today, but you don't meet with Christ, congratulations, you've deceived yourself. All of what it is nothing if it does not bring us to him. And Satan is trying all the time to keep you focused on your worries instead of his victory, instead of Christ's victories. He's trying to keep you focused on what we are doing instead of who we're doing it for. He's trying to keep you too preoccupied and too discouraged and too this and too that to where we lose sight of who it is that made us and created us and desires us. And he gives us this subtle temptation to say, I'm close enough. You've probably heard me say before, my prayer for myself, my prayer for you is that you will be closer to God today than you were yesterday and that you'll be closer to him tomorrow than you are today. Every day we grow closer. Every day we get more like him. Every day into infinity and beyond. There is no terminal date. Oh, if I can only get 5 more degrees of righteousness. If only, I'm a yellow belt in Christianity right now. I'd like to get up to a purple belt. I don't know if that's good, bad, or whatever. But we think of it as degrees like that. And there's not very many people wanting to be a black belt Christian or a double black belt or whatever beyond that. We think a little bit of Jesus is enough. I don't want to be one of those weirdos. I don't want to be one of those people that sticks out. When it's God's desire is that even for the righteous like Job, there's a level that we want more. We want desire more. We want to be closer to him. However close we are, we just can't get enough. And that we desire him. And Job realizes that that's not who he is. It's not where he's been. He hasn't been singing just a closer walk with thee. But that should be our desire, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily, daily, that we would grow closer to him, that we would walk with him, not just on Sundays, not mountaintop experiences that'll get us through the secular world until I can get back to that sacred time, but that the sacred and the secular would be combined and all of it would be lived in relationship with him. And so Job says, therefore, I reject my words and I'm sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. Your translation might say, or if you look down at the bottom, some of the more literal words, I despise myself and melt. I reject and I relent. He says, look, what I've said, I take it all back. all of that haughtiness and arrogance, there was no need for me to say that. I sounded dumb. If I feel so small, I take it back. That's what repentance is taking it back. It's not just feeling sorry, but it's also a turning away from it and saying, look, I said that once, but I ain't going to say that again. I now know that you can do all things. I once said, look, I don't know if God can do it because he seems to have dropped the ball with me. Now I say, I know you can do all things. I don't know it. I don't understand it. But I believe that you are working. And so he comes to the place where he is now sitting in the dust and ashes again. But he's not sitting in the dust and ashes because of what he's lost. He's sitting in the dust and ashes because of who he's been. It's no longer, oh, where are my kids? Oh, where's my stuff? It's now, oh, how could I have been so egregious against a loving and holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God? And so now he comes in dust and ashes as a broken man, not because the world has got the best of him, but because God's got a hold of him and he sees himself in his depravity and his need and his love for a Redeemer. Where are you? Do you know God? And once again, you probably already got this. Do you know about God? Not can you give me 5 facts about God? Do you know God? Has God walked with you in your valleys? Has God walked with you on the mountains? Maybe that's not a good way of saying it because God was there. But have you said, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. Have you said, God, I don't understand what's going on, and I've been kind of mad about it. God, I don't understand what's going on, and I don't think you can do anything about it. God, I'm going to just do it myself. Have you trusted in yourself? Have you trusted in leaning on mama's or grandmama's prayers? Or do you go to relationship with God? How do you build your relationship with him? Do you desire a relationship with him? Just like Job, the more you see of God, the more you're going to want God. Do you make it a point to drive into him with all you have? This morning, if you don't know him as Savior, if you realize that you've been a fraud and maybe you've been playing the game and you might have walked an aisle, you might have done a repeat after me prayer. A simple repeat after me prayer doesn't mean anything other than listing out the Romans Road or the 4 questions or any other thing. If it's just a repeat after me and you don't mean it. Because the difference between hearing and repeating and seeing God, the difference between knowing about God and knowing God is that relationship with you have with him. Do you have a relationship with God this morning? For those of us that are Christians, do we still desire to go deeper still? What's the call? What cost is too high for you to get closer to God? Do you want to get closer to God as long as it doesn't cost me anything? Do you want to get closer to God as long as it leads to more blessings? Do you want to get closer to God as long as it doesn't take up too much time? Or do you see God as the prize and God as the delight and God the one you can't do without? This morning I'll be down front if anyone needs to talk. The altar is also open if you want to pray, if you need to talk to somebody. But as we stand together to sing, I hope and pray that you will not only hear about God today, that you won't just sing about God today, but it will be real in your life, authentic in your life, where you can do more than just put a name to the one we talk about at church, but you'll be able to put more than a picture and a real relationship. Let's pray.